greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. And I'm going to just jump over and read a couple of verses from the beginning of Paul's letter to Philemon, and the words will be on the screen for you. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to talk to you this morning about this subject, fulfilling your ministry in the Lord. Fulfilling your ministry in the Lord. Let's pray and let's invite the Lord's blessing as we look into his word together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in Jesus' beautiful name. We thank you for the gift of your word. God, we know that it's truly the lamp for our feet and it's the light for our pathway. Jesus said that the word of God is like seed. So Lord, we ask you to let our hearts be good soil today, soil that can bear good fruit. Jesus said that the words that he speaks to us are spirit and life. So Holy Spirit, would you come and minister life to us out of God's word this morning? If you agree with that, would you say amen and amen? Well, for several months, we've been exploring Paul's letter to the believers in the city of Colossae. And as we finish our look at Colossians today, we're going to see Paul closing out the letter with greetings and words of instruction. Now, if you remember, Pastor Glenn already shared with us about some of the characters that are here in chapter 4, people who had a great influence on the history of the church, such as John Mark and Onesimus. And today we're going to see what the Holy Spirit is saying to us through one man's life in particular, a man called Archippus. But before we meet Archippus, let's quickly touch on a few remaining things in this chapter. Just some highlights. In verse 12, we meet a believer named Epaphras. And we know that Epaphras was a Colossian because Paul says he's one of you. The name Epaphras means lovely, and he did have a lovely character. Paul says Epaphras was a bond servant of Christ. That means that Epaphras was willing to live as a servant even though he was a son. Paul also says that Epaphras labored in prayer for the church, and his praying wasn't vague. He prayed for people to stand complete in the will of God. What a beautiful thing to pray for somebody. You know, that's a good reminder to us that while anybody can pray, right, a five-year-old can pray, but we can all learn to pray better. When we read the word and when we study passages like this and we see how our fathers in the faith prayed for others, we can learn how to pray better for people we care about. Epaphras prayed like that, Paul said, because he had taken the church to heart. Paul said that he was zealous for the Colossians and for the Christians in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Those three churches were just a few miles apart, and they probably served the Lord together, maybe even sharing some leadership among the churches. The Christians in those communities knew and cared about each other, and Epaphras was living that out through his prayers for all of them. Final detail that we have about Epaphras in the Bible comes from the letter to Philemon. In Philemon, Paul calls Epaphras his fellow prisoner. And that means that he, like Paul, was willing to confess Christ, even if it meant his own imprisonment. Besides Epaphras, Paul sends greetings from Luke, whom he calls the beloved physician. And that's how we know, by the way, that Luke was actually Dr. Luke. Luke spent years traveling with Paul, and Paul was also his patient. Dr. Luke didn't charge a lot for his office visits, but that's not why Paul called him beloved. That's a joke, by the way. Or was an attempt at a joke. But I think Luke was beloved because he had already started the great work of writing the gospel that carries his name together with the book of Acts. And then Demas also greeted the church. And sadly, some of you will know that Demas is famous mostly for abandoning Paul later on. In 2 Timothy, Paul said, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present evil world or evil age." What a warning for all of us to guard our hearts, that you could be a co-worker with Paul and something like that could happen. Paul then tells the Colossians to greet the Laodiceans and a house church. He tells the believers to share this letter and another letter with each other. Now, we don't know anything, actually. It's quite intriguing. We don't know anything about the letter from Laodicea that he mentions. Some people actually think that this unknown letter was really the letter to the Ephesians. Other people think that it was a different letter that Paul wrote, one which has since become lost to us. Here's what's important for us to know about that as believers. It's that we don't have everything the apostles wrote. But that doesn't mean that we're missing anything from our Bibles that should be there. Church, you know, we can be confident that the Holy Spirit selected and preserved everything that he wanted to be preserved in the Bible. Are you with me? And we've never been confused about what should be in the Bible. Did you know that Peter even called Paul's writings scripture? But like one professor I heard said, you know, some days all that Paul wrote was a shopping list. Not everything that the apostles wrote was scripture, only what God intended to be. Church, we need to know in our day that God promised to always preserve his word. So please don't fall for any conspiracy theories about the Bible, old or new. You know, Mormons believe that Joseph Smith found some secret lost tablets that were buried up in a hillside in upstate New York. That's nonsense. You can be confident that your Bible was inspired by God, preserved by God, and it was sent by God to you and me. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." So if, as we know from the Bible, we're missing some extra letters to Laodicea or Corinth, etc., that doesn't mean that your Bible is incomplete somehow. It simply means that God did not intend for those things to be included in the Bible. Paul's last request in this letter is for the church to remember his chains, to remember that he was a prisoner. And you know, we should do the same. Caring for persecuted believers and praying for them is an important part of our Christian duty of brotherly love. Paul is not ashamed to ask the church to pray for him in his imprisonment and for God's will to be done in his life. So that's kind of a survey of the last few verses of Colossians. And this brings us to the last character we need to explore before we say goodbye to the Colossians, and that's Archippus. Who was Archippus? You know, there are only two references to Archippus, and both are very brief. In verse 17 of Colossians 4, Paul says, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you've received in the Lord so that you may fulfill it." The only other mention of him is in the beginning of Philemon, as I said, where we see Paul addressing that letter to several people, to Philemon, to Apphia, and to Archippus, whom he calls a fellow soldier with Timothy and himself. Church tradition tells us that Archippus became the bishop of Laodicea and that he was later martyred by a mob during the time of the Emperor Nero. Now, we don't even know if that's true, but Archippus probably held a position of leadership, otherwise Paul would not have included him as one of the addressees of that letter. Some people believe that because Archippus was named together with Philemon and Apphia, that he must have been their son, but we don't know whether that's true either. So even though Pastor Glenn told you all that he was hoping that I would resolve that particular Bible mystery, I'm afraid Pastor Glenn will just have to wait till he gets to heaven in order to find out. What we do know about Archippus is important. It's that Paul called him a fellow soldier. And you know, this may be the highest title of honor that Paul bestows on Christian workers. In Paul's writings, if you read Paul's letters, you'll see that Paul has many brothers. He has some fellow workers, and he even has some fellow prisoners. But Paul only has three people that he calls fellow soldiers with him: Timothy, Epaphroditus, and somebody that many of us never heard of until today, Archippus. Now, I can't imagine Paul giving this kind of commendation often or easily. It means Archippus was highly esteemed in the early church, even if later centuries forgot about him. We know what Paul writes elsewhere about being Christian soldiers, so we can guess that Archippus must have been willing to endure hardship for the sake of Christ. We can guess that he must have been a man who refused to get tangled up in the cares of this life so that he could please God. And because Paul calls him his fellow soldier, Bible scholars believe that Archippus may have worked with Paul personally, maybe on some of Paul's more challenging missions. And that's all we know about Archippus, and adding to that would just be speculation. But even if the details of his life are lost to us, God's word, the Holy Spirit, made sure to preserve this command to Archippus for all time, because that command still applies to us today. And that's something worth talking about. See, church, what God said to Archippus, he is also saying to us this morning: take heed to the ministry that you have received in the Lord so that you may fulfill it. And for the rest of the time that we have together this morning, let's talk about how we can do that. How can I fulfill the ministry that I have received in the Lord? How many of you want to accomplish God's purposes for your life and one day hear Jesus say, as he looks you in the eye, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? If that's you, then let's look together at some principles that will help us to do that. I've got three principles to share with you, and the first one is this. The first thing I need to do is this: understand that I have a ministry. Understand that I have a ministry. If Paul told Archippus to take heed to his ministry, then clearly Archippus had a ministry. You know, it may be a cliche now in Christian circles, but it's a powerful truth nonetheless. Church, every believer has a ministry. Anyone who's been a believer for a while has heard this truth. The Bible tells us that God has given each one of us grace. Every believer has been uniquely crafted by God. And in fact, God's word says that we are his workmanship, created to do good works that God himself has prepared for us to do. He gives us some things to accomplish, and at the same time, he also gives us the grace. He gives us the power to do those things. That's a wonderful thought. But sometimes we feel like we're not fulfilling God's purpose, or that we're falling short of it somehow. Many seem to be unsure of their gifting. Some even say, incorrectly I might add, that they don't have any giftings. I wonder sometimes if people struggle like that because we've made the idea of ministry overly complicated or intimidating. You know, when we hear the word ministry, friends, maybe we think of our pastors, or maybe we think of world-famous preachers, or people who write best-selling books, or bands that sell out big concert venues. But when Paul told Archippus to take heed to his ministry, the word for ministry that he used was the Greek word diakonia. It's related to the word that gives us our word deacon. But diakonia doesn't refer to someone who has a ministry title or someone who has a paid position in the church. Diakonia just means service. And diakonos, or deacon, means a servant. Jesus said that he was one of those. He said he had come to serve and not to what? Not to be served. He came to be a diakonos, a servant. And friends, if we're not careful, In our culture, we'll be seduced into seeing ministry as something that happens in the spotlight, maybe even something that's glamorous. But the Bible teaches us that ministry is any kind of Christian service, from the parking lot to the pulpit to the prims class to the prayer room and every place in between. That was good. Somebody, I was hoping late last night that somebody would have said amen right there, but we know that now. Church, listen, this is important. We know that pastoral ministry is often referred to as the ministry, right? And when young people tell you, I'm going into the ministry, they usually don't mean that they're on their way down to the toddler nursery. But ministry can really be anything that I do for Jesus. Here's my really simple definition of Christian ministry. It's using Jesus' power to do things for Jesus that Jesus wants me to do. Oh, did you catch that? It's using Jesus' power to do things for Jesus that Jesus wants me to do for him. It's not about my power, but it's about his. It's not about my goals, but his. And it's not for me, it's for him. Are you here this morning in full-time paid Christian ministry? Or are you perhaps a ministry leader in this church or another church? Some of us are, but most are not. But do you have a ministry? You absolutely do. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, you really do have a ministry. Nor do you have to have a title to have a ministry. Sure, you may have a title someday, but that doesn't mean that you can't serve Jesus right now, wherever you are and whatever you're doing. This is good. See, my Bible said that Stephen was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And church, guess what? The Holy Spirit said that about Stephen even before Stephen became a deacon. Your ministry doesn't have to be big. You don't have to have a TV show or a popular podcast to serve God. Oh, sure, God might make your ministry big, but whether he does or he doesn't is his business. To be honest, it's usually safer for our hearts if he doesn't make our ministries too big. But you do have a ministry, even if you aren't called to be an apostle or a prophet or a pastor. You see, in God's kingdom, there's only one king, and we all work for him, no matter what it says on my name tag. And that truth leads into another important truth. It means that God has made everyone's work to be noble. There is no low-class work in God's eyes, but all work has dignity. Do you know that God gives dignity to everyone's service? Everyone's work can be accepted by God and used by God. Remember, Paul already taught us in Colossians that whatever we do, we should do it from the heart, as though we're working for the Lord and not working for men. Why is that? Well, actually, it's because we really are working for him. Everything that you and I do is performed under his watchful gaze. And we can offer all of it up to him as a personal service. Every floor that I sweep, every note that I play, every missions trip that I go on, every Sunday school lesson that I prepare, every dollar that I give, and every bulletin that I hand out. You see, you and I can choose to offer all those things as a personal service to Jesus, the King of Kings. And amazingly, he will accept that service from our hands. So while you may not know exactly how to serve God all the time, you're still a servant of God and you have a ministry. You have things to do that you can perform to serve him. As long as you're using Jesus' power to do the things that he wants you to do for him, you have a ministry. What do I need to do to fulfill the ministry I've received in the Lord? The first thing to understand is that I do have a ministry, even if I don't yet know all that this entails. The second thing I need to do is this: understand that my ministry is in the Lord. Understand that my ministry is in the Lord. Paul said, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord. And just like Archippus, we need to remember that our ministry is not our ministry. Pastor Glenn likes to say, your call is not your call. See, your ministry didn't originate with you. Where did it originate? It originated in the heart of God. And ever since your parents unleashed you on an unsuspecting world, God's been working on you to bring that about. It's something that he's been shaping us for, even when we've kicked against it. Paul said that God had set him apart from his mother's womb to be an apostle. You may also feel that you were born to do something. Some of you felt that life was leading you to a place where you could use all of your talents and all of your energies in a fulfilling way. In fact, some of you are here this morning and you're very blessed because you can't imagine yourself doing anything other than what you're doing. But I'm here to tell you this morning that it wasn't life leading you to that place. It was God leading you to that place. Our ministry is a thing from God. It comes from him. And because of that, it only works in him, in the sphere of Christ. There are many different gifts from God, and there are many ways that we can use our gifts to his glory. But fulfillment comes when we do use them in his service. Notice, I didn't say that it comes when we use them in church, although you need to put your giftings to use here in the church also. Now, friends, please don't misunderstand me this morning. I'm not saying that we can't work in what we sometimes call a secular job. That would be foolish. But what I am saying is that our talents, like everything else that we have, come from God. So to misuse what God has given us, or to use it even especially for an ungodly purpose, will ruin us. If anything is clear in God's word, it's that we will give an accounting to God for what he's given to us. We will stand before Christ one day face to face, and the Bible says he will test our works to see of what caliber they were, to see what kind of works they were. And so today I want to challenge us to consider what you have from God. The Bible asks us, what do you have that you did not receive? And because that's true, we owe it to the Savior to offer him our talents and our abilities. Do you mean as an evangelist or a pastor? Well, sometimes. But as a Christian, yes, definitely. And that goes for all of us. And if my ministry is in the Lord, it needs to function in the Lord. It only runs smoothly in his power. It only works well when I'm working for kingdom priorities and not my own. It only succeeds when I work in the wisdom of God and not in the wisdom of man. If my ministry is in the Lord, then let me lay it at his feet and say, Jesus, here I am. Here is my ministry, here is my job, here are my talents, here are my abilities, here is my life. God, you know them better than I do. Use them for your glory however you want to. Guide me in the way that you desire. And if we can start to think that way about the use of our time and our talents, then we will be well on our way to seeing God's purposes fulfilled in our lives. How do I fulfill the ministry I've received in the Lord? First, understand that I have a ministry. And second, understand that my ministry is in him. The third thing we need to do is this. Third one is, take heed to my ministry. God says, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord. I want everybody to say that. Take heed. What did Paul mean when he said, take heed? That expression's a little bit old-fashioned nowadays, isn't it? I mean, if you were crossing the street and a car was coming I probably wouldn't yell, "Take heed, Bruce," right? By the time Bruce figured out what I was saying, he might be flat, right? But the word translated there as "take heed" was just the ordinary Greek word for seeing or watching. But depending on the circumstance, it could also mean beware or be careful or see to it. And this word pops up in some very well-known Bible passages that you know, like when Jesus says, "Take heed," or "see to it that no one deceives you." It's the same word. So when the Holy Spirit tells Archippus, or when the Holy Spirit tells me to take heed, he's telling me to be watchful, to be careful, because if I fail to be careful, I may not completely fulfill what God has called me to do. God promises to help me, but he calls me to cooperate with his grace and be, as Paul puts it, a co-laborer with him. And by the grace of God, we won't hinder that from happening. So like Archippus, I need to watch over my ministry. We need to pay attention to what we're doing for the Lord and how we're doing it. Are you with me, church, on this? This is vital. This is vital. We need to be intentional about our ministry and what we do for God. Our ministry must be ministry on purpose. And there are a few ways we can do this. The first way we should take heed to our ministry is by engaging in good preparation. Engaging in good preparation. If I believe that God wants to use me, then what am I doing to prepare myself? Can I increase my knowledge? Can I maybe improve my skill level? Am I trying to get things done on raw talent alone? Or am I developing the raw material of my life that God gave me? You know, sometimes young people try to get by on the talent, the raw talent that God gave them, and it's because they've always been able to get by on their raw talent. But that will only take you so far. There's nothing more common than a talented person who's not achieving what God would want them to. Many of us know the verse that says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God," but that's no longer a good translation in modern English of what Paul said there. In modern English, it would be better translated as, "Be zealous to show yourself approved." You see, that verse is about more than book learning. If that verse were about book learning, it might only apply to pastors, but it doesn't. Church, God, if God is telling us to be zealous to receive his approval in whatever we do, then that's very different, isn't it? I need to be zealous to hear God say, "Well done," no matter what kind of work I'm doing for him. So what am I doing to make myself more effective for God and more effective at showing people what God is like? Am I preparing myself? Now, I don't know what proper preparation will look like for you, but here's the question. What steps am I taking in my life so that I can be as ready as possible for what God wants from my life? The next thing I need to do to take heed to my ministry is focus on my performance. Am I performing my work with excellence? Am I diligent in my work for the Lord? And this is where it's helpful to remember that I'm always working for the Lord. We're not working for that unappreciative supervisor. We are working, if we really choose to, for the Lord of heaven. Many of you know that a lazy Christian, one who does slipshod work, is a poor advertisement for Jesus, a poor advertisement for the gospel. Or maybe you have a different problem. Maybe you're telling people at work about the authority of Christ, but you still haven't learned to take authority over your pillow. Ooh, I said it. I'm sorry. Not sorry. See, your time clock may be speaking more loudly than your testimony. And if you can't say amen, then say ouch. Okay. We know who the sleepers are, but you're here early, so I don't know. See, God can help us to be more diligent and more effective in work and in ministry. Be intentional. Take heed to what you're doing and how. How can I improve? Ask the Lord to show me ways that I can do it better, whatever it is, whether it's in church or on the job. You may even want to humble yourself. Here's a thought. And ask another person how to do it better than you already are. Who knows? We may even learn something in the process. The next way we need to take heed to our ministry is to be aware of the pitfalls of ministry. In any ministry, success will bring attention. Specifically, it brings attention from the enemy of our souls. The Bible is filled with warnings about different kinds of sins and situations that can damage our testimony and spoil our ministry. We don't have time to look at all the possible pitfalls for those who want to serve the Lord, whether it's full-time Christian service or not. And that's just because there are so many different kinds of temptation, aren't there? Sometimes people warn young pastors about the three G's. They tell them to watch out for the girls, the gold, and the glory. Now, that's not bad advice, I suppose. But friends, we often find Jesus and his apostles warning us about little subtle things that begin inside the heart, things that begin to blossom long before anybody commits a scandalous sin of the flesh. For example, Paul tells us in another place, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself." Jesus himself told us not to let our hearts be weighed down with the cares of this life. See, if we're going to take heed to our ministry, then maybe the biggest part of that is taking heed to our hearts. The church, to do this, we will need to remain devoted to God's word. The Bible, what does the Bible say about itself? The Bible teaches us that it's like a mirror where we can see our true condition and then wash ourselves. If we take heed to our hearts and take heed to our character, then many other things about our lives and our ministries will start to take care of themselves. What if we took more time to seek him and asked him to show to us some of the weeds that may be sprouting up inside our hearts? Worship team, you could come back, please, if you would. Now, church, even though Archippus is a minor character in the New Testament story, there's a lot more we could say about him that we don't have the time for. We could talk about how we should keep provoking the Archippuses in our lives. You know, it's remarkable to me that Paul conveyed this message to Archippus by asking the church to tell him to take heed to his ministry. So there's a lot to say. As we meditate on that passage, there's a lot to say about how we can all push each other forward in serving the Lord and how we can develop that encouraging Barnabas spirit in the body of Christ. We could also talk about how Paul affirmed Archippus so powerfully here to the entire church. Well, let's pray for the growth of a family atmosphere like the Colossians must have had. An atmosphere in which we care for each other's spiritual health. Let's encourage each other to lay a hold of God's plan for our lives and avoid competition in the body of Christ. But where I'd like to conclude this morning is with one last powerful way we need to take heed to our ministry in the Lord, and it's this. Be aware of your need to keep presenting yourself to the Lord. If you want to grow in your ministry on purpose, keep on presenting yourself. Keep on offering yourself to the Lord. Church, you know that there's never been a Christian ever who has arrived. Some of us may be mature. Some of us may have attained a certain stature in the faith. There may be people in the body that you look to as a spiritual mom or a dad, but there's never been a believer who didn't need to keep making progress in Jesus. In fact, the closer that we draw to him, guess what? The more that we will sense the brightness of his glory illuminating a couple of more spots on our robe. Paul said, not that I've already attained or that I've already been perfected, but I press on so that I can lay a hold of the thing for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And I'm sure that Paul continued to present himself to the Lord. He continued to seek God's face, to seek God's strength, and to ask God to send him daily bread for his soul. Paul knew that he hadn't attained it all, and guess what? We haven't attained it either. The success of my ministry and the success of all my life depends on my remaining in Christ and growing closer to him. Jesus said it like this. He said, remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. That's not a verse for baby Christians. It's a verse for any Christian who wants to keep growing. It's even for remarkable people like Paul, who eventually became so advanced that he got caught up to heaven and heard the secret things of God. You see, Archippus had already seen and done a lot in the service of God. We don't know what it was, but we know that he did a lot. And Paul was saying, Archippus, you're a leader already. I can't even really write to the church without putting your name up at the top of the letter. You're my fellow soldier in the gospel, but keep going because there's more. God has more for you to do. God has more fruit, and God has more blessing for you, Archippus. In harvest time, God has more for you. He has more blessing, and he has more fruit. So don't be discouraged. Keep presenting yourself to the Lord, even if you're tired, even if you're already a veteran of many battles like Archippus was. Keep asking God for more. Make sure that you're taking care of what God's put on your heart to do. Make sure that you're taking heed to the ministry that he's given you. If you feel like you're running into a wall, if you feel like you're running your ship aground, running scared, or maybe running on empty, keep seeking God. I feel like somebody here today needs to remember King Uzziah. Now, we don't spend a lot of time talking about King Uzziah very much, do we? But here's what the Bible says about him. It says, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Wow. Keep seeking God. Church, there's more to do and there's more people to reach. God has a greater reach for your ministry. God has a greater sphere of influence to give you. God has more places to bring you and send you. God has more growth to give you if you keep presenting yourself to him. Look around you in this service today. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a look at an empty seat. And I want you to ask God to give you somebody to fill that seat. Come on, if you have an empty seat nearby you, I want you to lay a hand on that seat right now. And I want you to say this with me. Lord Jesus, fill this seat with somebody who needs to know you. Church, this is our duty and this is our command from the Holy Spirit today. Recognize that you have a ministry. Recognize that your ministry is in the Lord and take heed to your ministry and how you're serving Christ. Come on, Archippus. Come on, Harvest Time. Take heed to your ministry and you will fulfill it. Come on, let's stand together and let's give Jesus praise. In his house. Come on, give the Lord a hand of praise. Before we go this morning, let's take a few minutes to pray into this. If it's on your heart, if you want God's help in serving him better. You need his help in serving him better and kind of unlocking and unpackaging the ministry that God's given for you, then I want to invite you to come forward. Just step out of your seat, come down to this altar, and we're going to pray. While you're praying, Pastor Jason's going to lead us in worship. Come on, we're going to sing and present ourselves to the Lord. Sing, "This is my desire."
And this is my desire.
Come on, would you lift your hand up to him and just worship him? Just tell him that you're giving him your life as a servant. We love you, Lord. We give you honor, Lord. Have your way, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But one thing that we didn't talk about today was the plan for our ministry. Some of you may be thinking, well, I wish he'd have started further back in that process, because what if I don't know how God wants me to serve him? Well, if you need revelation about that, about your ministry, or maybe you don't even know what your ministry and your gifts are, maybe you do know what God wants you to do and you just need more guidance, more revelation, then lift up your hands and I want to pray for everybody from two of Paul's prayers, what we call apostolic prayers, from Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1. And you can and you should pray these prayers for yourself often. So Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1, if you keep praying those prayers from your heart, God will give you increased revelation about your life and the track of your life. So lift your hands and your face to heaven, and I'm going to pray these two prayers for you now. Just place your heart in a posture to receive from the Lord. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He's called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. That's the Ephesians 1 prayer. And I'm going to pray the Colossians 1 prayer for you. Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, I ask that each one here may be filled with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that each one of us may walk in a manner worthy of your Son and be fully pleasing to Him. Let them bear good fruit in every good work, and let them increase in the knowledge of God. Strengthen them with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to you, God, who have qualified them to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For you have delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us over to the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. Give him a hand clap of praise. I want to lead you in a prayer. Let's all pray together. Just turn your face back up to the Lord. Repeat this after me. Say, Father, give me that spirit of wisdom and revelation. Fill me with the knowledge of your will. And let me increase in the knowledge of you. Help me to understand that you've given me a ministry. Help me to remember that I need to do it in your power. Help me to prepare myself for works of service. Help me to honor you by serving with excellence. Make me aware of the temptations that can come to your servants. Help me to remember that I need to keep presenting myself to you. Jesus, help me to abide in you and bear good fruit always. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, let's sing that chorus again. God bless you, church. Take the hand of the person next to you, and we'll close with our benediction. Don't forget this Wednesday to be here for the harvest party. Just need to remind you that all of our regular Wednesday evening Adult classes will be canceled this Wednesday so that you can attend the harvest party, except for Alpha. Alpha will still be meeting, and we'll see you on Wednesday. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you.